Well, this morning we're going to kick off the story portion of our series, Everyday Virtue. Last week, Doug gave an introductory talk. He talked about the divine power of God. And today we're going to talk about the story of John Mark. He's a character in the Bible whose story that we see across several books of the New Testament, including the Gospel of Mark, the Book of Acts, and the letters of Paul and Peter. Now, you may be asking yourself, what is an everyday virtue? How many of you know what the cardinal virtues are? You've heard of the cardinal virtues before, a few of us. Cardinal virtue, well, now I put myself on the spot. I don't know that I can name them all. Prudence, temperance, justice, and courage, I think, are Plato's four cardinal virtues. And then the church added to those faith, hope, and love. And those are kind of big expressions of virtue. So what is an everyday virtue? You know, when we hear the word virtue, we often think of grand demonstrations of noble character. We imagine a knight in shining armor defending the kingdom, destroying the dragon, rescuing the princess, and then refusing any kind of payment or recognition simply out of honor. You know, we think that's what virtue is. It's kind of, it belongs to a time gone by, to an age that no longer exists. But virtue doesn't always have to be so impossibly heroic or distant in time and space. In fact, one cannot be heroic, one cannot be noble or virtuous or honorable on a grand stage unless he or she is first virtuous in his everyday life. N.T. Wright defines the virtues as the different strengths of character which together contribute to someone becoming a fully flourishing human being. Virtues are the different strengths of character which together contribute to someone becoming a fully flourishing human being. Virtue is a necessary component of a godly life. Everyday virtues are somewhat hidden, often obscured character strengths that we exhibit or that we ought to exhibit in the normal course of a normal day. And so the everyday virtue that we're going to be looking at this morning is perseverance, which is the ability to get back up again after you've been knocked down, to faithfully press through difficult times and circumstances, and to overcome rejection or failure. Perhaps Nietzsche described perseverance best, actually, when he wrote, "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction, that thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living." A long obedience in the same direction. It's an interesting thought from the man who said that God is dead. But that sounds like perseverance to me. A long obedience in the same direction. And so before we turn to the story of John Mark, let's pray and once again welcome the Lord to speak to us this morning. Father, we are grateful for the reminder that the snow gives us that you have purified our hearts through faith in Jesus Christ, that there is no stain or blot of sin that can condemn us because you have taken it all away. And that's good news. We pray that you would come and speak to us this morning, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears to the word you have for us. Make us attentive to your spirit. We long to hear from you in your name. Amen. John Mark was just 12 years old when the most amazing thing that ever happened on the face of the earth happened right outside of his window. There was a buzz in the streets that day, and folks were talking about seeing all kinds of strange things. The sun had been snuffed out like a lamp. Earthquakes ripped apart the countryside. There was chaos in the temple, and dead folks were rising from their graves. But old Mark, he didn't see any of it. No, he was too upset about what had happened the night before, what had happened on Thursday, to know anything about anything that was happening on Friday. Now, what could he be so upset about, you ask, that he wouldn't pay any attention to eclipses and earthquakes and resurrections? Well, how about running through the streets of your city at night, naked as the day you were born, carrying on about how you're in danger from some soldier who's not even there? See, he had been so excited the week before when he found out that Jesus was coming to town. Mark loved Jesus. He loved the miracles. He loved the way that that Jesus made his teachers look stupid when he talked to them in the temple. And so when Jesus came to town, Mark just could not stop talking about him. He pestered his mother over and over, saying, "Let me go see him, Mom, please. Let me go see him." But she just said something about how it was too dangerous to be around Jesus right now. And Mark thought, Jesus? Dangerous? That's ridiculous. And by Thursday, Mark was getting restless. He heard about so many of the exciting things happening around Jesus, but he couldn't be a part of any of it. He had to be cooped up inside, and it just wasn't fair. And so that night, after his parents had gone to bed, Mark did something he had never done before. He broke the rules. He snuck out of his window, wearing nothing but his PJs, and walked off into the night looking for Jesus. He'd never been out in the streets so late before. What if somebody tried to rough him up? He thought. He started to get a little nervous. He started to get a little scared. But Mark eventually found Jesus, but he found him all by himself. Jesus was alone, kneeling under an ancient olive tree in the garden. Maybe he's praying, Mark thought. I wonder what Jesus prays for. Probably important stuff, like what I pray for. Mark was excellent at remembering to pray for important things. Mark's thoughts were soon interrupted by the din of an angry mob carrying torches and swords. They were looking for someone. For Jesus? What do they want with him? Mark's heart was racing. Maybe his mother was right. Maybe now is a dangerous time to be around Jesus. Should I help him? What could I do? Somebody should help him. Where are his disciples? And then one of the men with a sword, a soldier by the looks of it, saw Mark standing there. "Hey, what's that kid doing here?" The large, gruff man clad in leather and iron approached Mark with a speed the young man didn't anticipate. You shouldn't be out so late, son. A voice coming from Mark's gut shouted, "Run!" But his legs were too heavy to lift off the ground. His whole body was frozen, transfixed by the scene unfolding before him. The soldier reached out a heavy hand and took hold of Mark's clothes, but not before the frightened boy's legs had finally lightened enough to move. He was jerked back hard when the soldier pulled his PJs, and they began to rip right down the front. So Mark fell to the ground, legs and arms flailing with an urgent panic that prevented the soldier from getting both hands on him. He saw that his clothes were tearing and knew that this was his only hope of escape. So he ripped that seam all the way through, right down the front, and he jumped out of his clothes and out of the heavy grasp of the large man. Now the problem is, when you jump out of your clothes, you haven't got any clothes left on. But that didn't seem to occur to Mark, at least not right away, who was already halfway home, arms flailing, tears streaming, and yelling so loud the whole neighborhood heard him. And for the rest of his life, Mark was haunted by the memory of that night, the night that he ran away from Jesus in his time of trouble. It didn't matter that he was just a kid. It didn't matter that he was outnumbered 30-1. When being with Jesus got too dangerous, Mark ran away. And the shame of that night never left him. And he longed for another opportunity to prove himself. He would never do that again. He promised himself, "I will never run away from Jesus again." Have you ever run away from Jesus? Things got hard. You became afraid. Did you run? When that heavy hand of opposition fell upon you, did you shed your clothes to save your life? Maybe some thoughts are coming back into your head. Right now, you're reliving some situation, some scenario that played out maybe years ago, but that you still regret. That knot in your stomach, the physical sign of shame, is tightening again. You were afraid of what others might think, so you didn't let it be known that you were a Christian. You sense that God was telling you to do something, to go somewhere, to speak up, but you cowered and you quickly busied yourself with other things to drown out his voice. Or maybe in the everyday course of everyday life, you've drifted off into a spiritual wilderness where you wander around half asleep, eyes drowsy and closed to the existence of God, much less to his claim on your life. You see, you and I are not that much different than John Mark. If given the same opportunity, despite our heartfelt protestations, we too would have run, naked and panicked, through the streets of Jerusalem that night. Well, about 15 years later, Mark found himself on the first missionary journey. He was a part of the team that took the gospel to the Gentiles. He was traveling with his older cousin Barnabas and this other guy, Paul. Maybe you've heard of him. Their first stop was on the island of Cyprus. They walked across the whole island, preaching the gospel and telling the Gentiles about Jesus. By the time they reached the other end of the island, Mark's head was spinning from all of the things he had seen God do there. A sorcerer named Elymas had opposed them, and Paul, in the power of the Holy Spirit, blinded him with just a word. The Roman ruler of the island even became a believer because of the message. It was a remarkable time. And from there, they set sail for the mainland in a region called Pamphylia. After they landed in the city of Perga, Paul and Barnabas were ready to start preaching again. They're ready to get after it again. But something had happened to Mark. Somewhere along the journey from Cyprus to Perga, Mark had decided that he had had enough. It was time to go home. And so he boarded the first ship back to Jerusalem, to home. Mark abandoned Paul and Barnabas in Perga, and he ran home to mommy. It's twice now. At key moments in Mark's life, when things got hot, he took off. He ran home. He left Jesus in the hands of his enemies. He left Paul and Barnabas on the pagan mission field. Choices like that can begin to define you. Perseverance is, after all, a choice. It's actually a long series of choices. Not all of them good, maybe, but a series of choices that's trending in the right direction. Perseverance is an everyday virtue because it's the accumulation of the choices that you make every day across your lifetime that move you in one of two directions, either toward God or away from Him. It's a long obedience in the same direction. But we cannot make that right choice in Perga. We cannot make that right choice in the garden when everything is on the line, if we have not been making the right choices at home in Jerusalem when things are safe. You and I are confronted with 1,000 choices every day to either choose for God or to choose against Him. And you know what? There's always a reason why not. There's always a reason why not to choose God. There's always a reason why not to stay in the garden. There were 30 soldiers and they were a lot bigger than me. Yeah. Okay. That's a reason. There's always a reason why not to stay in Perga. I got homesick. Okay. That's a reason not to stay in Perga. There's always a reason why not to pray. Why not to show up to church? Why not to read your Bible? Why not to worship Jesus? There's always a reason to quit, to give up, to stay down, to admit defeat, to walk away, to not show up, to sit on the sidelines, to stay on your couch, to refuse to give, to refuse to serve, to refuse to lead. There's always a reason why not. And there's really only ever one reason why. And that reason is Jesus. There are a million reasons why not. Every choice that we face every day, there are a million reasons why not to just give up, to walk away, to take the exit door. And there's really only one reason why. And it's Jesus. Perseverance is an everyday virtue because every day we are confronted with a choice between Jesus and why not. Between Jesus and why not. The path of discipleship is littered with exit doors. They're everywhere. You want out? You can get out. But you know that. You've taken plenty of them, and so have I. You know, the island of Cyprus was supposed to prepare Mark for the mainland of Perga, but instead it wore him out. So he took the exit door. He took the first ship back to Jerusalem. Perseverance means saying, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. It means saying, I want out, but I'm going to stay in. Perseverance means setting foot on the mainland, and you take that first hit to the gut of being overwhelmed by the mission, and you stop and you breathe, and then you start putting one foot in front of the other. In the words of Billy Bray, perseverance means teaching your left foot to cry glory and your right foot to say amen. Glory and amen. Glory and amen. And you press on and you press on and you press on. Glory and amen. John Mark could have used a little glory and amen. He could have used a little glory and amen in Perga. Not long after returning from their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas began to make plans for a second one. And Barnabas wanted to give John Mark a second chance. He wanted to take him along. Paul, the ever faithful proponent of the gospel of grace, the gospel of second chances, the gospel of God's kindness, he said, no way. I'm not taking this guy again. I'm not going to let him leave me, abandon me again. Barnabas, however, was a stubborn defender of the contrite and brokenhearted. And he refused to budge. And so Paul and Barnabas, that great team of apostles, split up over John Mark. These trailblazing missionaries, the dynamic duo, went their separate ways. And so far as we know, they didn't go on missionary journeys together again. And so now, not only has John Mark run away from Jesus twice now, he's just become the early church's Yoko Ono. He split up the dream team. I mean, can you imagine? Wouldn't you just want to crawl into a hole and die? Is there any Christian on the face of the earth who up until that point had done less for Jesus than John Mark? I mean, he's not at zero at this point. He's negative. He's not doing the kingdom of God any favors. He's breaking up missionary teams. He's abandoning missionaries on the mission field. He's running away from Jesus. I mean, it was God's Spirit himself who anointed and said, Paul and Barnabas, set them apart for me and send them out. And then here comes John Mark. And he breaks them up. If ever there was a failure as a Christian, it was this guy. It was John Mark. And it's at this point that his story kind of goes under the radar. The story of Acts follows Paul, who took along Silas with him. And we don't know anything about Barnabas and John Mark. We don't know where they went or what they did. And we don't know what was going on inside of his internal world, what was going on inside of his heart at this point, or what happened on that trip, or what his conversations with Barnabas sounded like. But I think that we can imagine. I think that we can imagine what that must have been like for him, because his experience is not altogether different from our own. We find in his story of failure, of fear, of cowardice, resonance with those same themes in our own stories. John Mark went on this mission with Barnabas in brokenness. He must have been experiencing what would later be called the dark night of the soul. his crisis was not so much a crisis of faith, like how could a good and loving God allow evil, but rather his crisis was a crisis of identity. How could a strong and courageous God use a cowardly weakling like me? How many second chances do I get? How much grace is there for me? And so you can imagine the state of his heart, the state of his mind, that his shame at his own failure suddenly presented him with a big, flashing exit door from the path of discipleship. You know, what do you do when your reason why not is you? What do you do when your reason why not is your own cowardice, your failure, your weakness? How do you continue along the path of discipleship when your exit door is your own behavior, which has consistently demonstrated that you don't have what it takes? That might be the most compelling exit door of all. It's not you, Jesus. It's me. This is what it means to lose heart. You're not angry with God. You're exasperated by yourself. I imagine John Mark sailing to wherever he and Barnabas were going, sitting alone below deck, contemplating his repeated failures. What am I doing here? Really? Why am I here? What am I doing? I'm just going to screw things up again like I already have. I don't have what it takes to go on these trips. I don't have what it takes to follow Jesus. I should just stop trying. I should just stop pretending. And then I imagine his cousin Barnabas walking slowly down the wooden stairs as the boat is gently swaying. And under the flickering light of the lantern, he put his arm around John Mark and he said, "You've fallen hard, cousin. You've fallen hard. But I want you to hear this. There is grace to get back up again. There's grace to get back up again. We take a lot of hits in this life. Life is long. Life can be hard. We take hits to our confidence, hits to our identity, hits to our faith. Life is long and full of opportunities to fall down, to get knocked down, to stay down. But there is grace to get back up again. And there is grace to get back up again." Are there any John Marks here today? I want you to hear this. There is grace to get back up again. There is grace to get back up again. How do I know that? There's one verse that tells me that. This is your verse for today. I want you to write this down. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you know what the reference for that verse is? That is Mark 1:1. You know who wrote that? Our boy John Mark wrote that. John Mark wrote that. This is John Mark's gospel. The man who ran away naked from Jesus in the garden. The man who sailed home to mommy from Perga. The man who split up Paul and Barnabas. Became the first man to write a gospel about the life of Jesus Christ. There is grace to get back up again. You can persevere. You can put one foot in front of the other. You can teach your feet to cry glory and amen, and to continue along the path of following Jesus, because John Mark's story tells us so. The stories of God's faithfulness belong to those who persevere. The stories of God's faithfulness belong to those who persevere. And John Mark saw God's faithfulness. Maybe it was with the help of his cousin Barnabas, who was the son of encouragement. That was his nickname. Who came to him and said, there's grace to get back up again. Maybe that's what helped John Mark persevere, because he did persevere. And he saw in his own life how faithful God is. He could have quit. Many have. He could have walked out that exit door of his shame. Many have taken that door. And God would have found somebody else to write the first gospel. But John Mark persevered. And because he persevered, he saw God's gracious faithfulness demonstrated powerfully in his own life. And he has become a testimony to us that the stories of God's faithfulness belong to those who persevere. And what a story Mark had. As Mark sailed with his cousin Barnabas to Cyprus without Paul, I doubt that he imagined he would have such an eternal impact, that we, 2,000 years, would be telling his story and reading his book. He probably thought that he was causing God more trouble than he was worth. And yet, what an incredible gift God gave him to be an author of Scripture, to be the very first to write the story of Jesus. Mark was later reconciled to Paul. He became a close friend of Peter. Many people think that it's actually Peter's story that Mark was writing down in his gospel. The stories of God's faithfulness belong to those who persevere. Mark could have jumped ship. He could have taken that exit door, but he didn't. One of the toughest things about life is that there's no control Z option. There's no undo button in life. Mark couldn't go back to the garden and try again. He couldn't go back to Perga and have a do-over. He had to move forward. He had to carry his own failure. And because he persevered, because he got back up again, because he held to that long obedience in the same direction, God wrote a beautiful, compelling story of faithfulness through Mark, not just in his gospel, but also in his life that has been left for us throughout the New Testament. And so it can be with you. God is faithful. He is faithful. But you've got to get back up again to see it. And there is grace to get back up again. He has given you grace to get back up again, because the holes in his hands cry glory, and the wound in his side says amen. The morning after John Mark ran naked through the streets of Jerusalem, Jesus hung naked on a cross on Calvary. And on that cross, he bore John Mark's cowardice, both from the night before and from 15 years in the future. And he bore your cowardice and your failure and your sin. And in his death, he took it away, and he found such a good hiding place for it that not even the all-knowing God can remember where it is. It's gone forever. And even though you're down today, there is grace. The grace of your Savior on the cross to get back up again, because he got back up again. Death could not hold him down. Jesus has risen from the grave, and now he sits at the right hand of God, and he's praying for you. He's praying for you, telling the Holy Spirit to encourage you, to tell you that there is grace to get back up again, to tell you that you will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You can persevere. There is grace for you. Today, our God has spread a table for us. The bread is the broken body of our Savior Jesus, who died for our sins. The juice is his spilled blood, which is poured out on the cross for us. If you've been down and out for a while, this table is where you will find the grace to get back up again. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never believed in him, this table is where you will find grace to meet him. We ask that you would say yes to him and come to this table this morning. And if you listen closely, you'll hear the bread cry out glory and the juice whisper amen. Let me pray and I'll invite you to the table. Father, your Son came, and he did so much, but this one thing that he did was that he broke his body and he poured out his blood for us. You've done so much for us, Jesus. Today we remember that. We remember that this isn't about gritting our teeth and doing it. It's about grace to get back up again. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your sacrifice. And we remember it today. In your name, amen. Please come and take from the table.